The thing that prompted me to try to cover some things that I had on my mind was this horrendous tragedy that's happened in Newtown, Connecticut. In all my 72 years, I don't remember a tragedy that matches that one as far as this country is concerned, just in terms of the brutality and atrocity. I mean, 9/11 was just horrible, so it's hard to compare all that, but I haven't followed it. I can't follow it. It makes me so sick, but I've followed enough to hear that they are now finding enough evidence to indicate that this person had planned this attack for some time. His mother bought the two pistols and the rifle, and then he used one of those guns to kill her. And somehow or the other, he found a place to get all this ammunition, and the bullets were hollow point. And one policeman said, you can't get those just anywhere. And they're the bullets that the police dread the most because they'll penetrate body armor. He had body armor and he had camouflage. So when he arrived at the school, they just locked the doors, but I guess he crashed through a glass door or window and just went in and had already chosen the two classrooms he was going to go to. And these were kindergarten up, so between 5 and 10 years of age, children. And they said they are now gathering enough evidence that he emptied one gun and there were still some kids there that had seen what he had done and knew that they were next. And I mean, it's just nauseating and sickening and something that I do not believe is human. I think Satan and his demons are involved in things like this. I mean, I'm not trying to say, oh, well, you know, quote unquote, the devil made me do it. This person had to be a willing subject in their hands. But it brought back to mind some scriptures right over here in Revelation chapter 12. So if you turn there, I thought I would take a little time today to go through some of these things that I've been thinking about since this horrible, tragic, terrible thing happened there in that sleepy little town of Newtown, Connecticut. It's about 45 miles from Hartford and about 60 from New York City. And they said it's just an idyllic kind of a Mayberry American town. I think they've had one homicide there in 10 years. I guess they don't have a very big police department, never needed one. And now this has happened. It says here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered, the church and Jesus Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, Satan the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know that to be the case. And Joseph and Mary went on down into Egypt, and God protected Jesus Christ. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You can see how in verse 5, one scripture can cover a lot of ground. There can be years in between, but it also can just go from A to B to C very, very quickly. That's why you got to keep everything in context. This is especially true in the book of Revelation. And the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 70 A.D., and the church fled into the place of safety at that time, Pella, which we've been there, and then on into the valleys of Europe and mountains and other nations in that area, and ended up over here in the U.S., and here we are today. And there was war in heaven. Now, this is the second war. That was the first war. That occurred between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. Mr. Armstrong pointed out there's a big gap of who knows how many years between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. But that accounts for the devastation that we see and the first flood and so on, a tremendous struggle. And of course, Michael and his angels prevail with God's oversight. Now, this is the second war. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is it, no more. And Mr. Armstrong said, now this is talking about in our time. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So now, has that happened yet? Mr. Armstrong said he felt it's possible that that occurred somewhere around the time that the receiver general tried to take over the church, the college, the work, and so on, and Christ intervened and delivered us. And if that's true, you know, I believe that was in about, what, 1979, 1980, so we're talking over 20 years ago. But, you know, 20 years put up against a timeline of 6,000 years is just a sliver of time. And if you look back over the last few years, and if it didn't occur then, it has occurred later, just take a look at some of the things that have been taking place on this earth. And I want to point out a couple of things that we could easily overlook if we're not careful. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And it doesn't mean they all died, but it means that they're willing to die for the truth before they cave in and bow down before the beast and false prophet to stay alive a little longer. Now notice verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. I want to point out in verse 12 the word inhabitants. Notice it didn't say, woe unto you that are in the church. It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. That means that he now knows he has but a short time, and that's a relative term. So it just seems like he's going to wreak as much havoc as he possibly can. Now, he hates the church, and he hates all Christians and all ministers, but Jesus Christ loves the church and loves all Christians and all ministers, and so we have his protection. But if you look back over what's been happening on this earth over the last few years, the devastation is so just everywhere that I think it looks like that Satan might be in it. I mean, you take the tornado in Joplin, then the record number of tornadoes that year. You take this hurricane, Sandy, that just hit up on the East Coast. I couldn't believe it. I saw a news clip where this famous comedian was defying somebody. I don't know if he was defying God or who, say, you can't keep us down. We'll come back. And they were having a money-raising event. Maybe he was defying the hurricane. I don't know, but it left me a bit frightened that he would stand there so defiant. But where did that come from? And now someone would plan and decide to go into a kindergarten at a grammar school and take 20 lives of children, plus 6 or 7 adults. That's inhumane. I believe that that's satanic. And I believe that Satan and his demons are involved in things like that. You think, well, what's going to happen next week? There was a time when there were so many attacks in post offices where postal workers would come in and start shooting their fellow workers. There's a phrase that says, well, they went postal. But now it seems like schools. And this was a sleepy little town, one where you'd never expect anything like this. And kindergarten children, no less. You know, I just wonder if we are now at the time where Satan has been cast back to the earth and that he is going to attack the earth, not just the church, but anybody made in the image of God with the potential of being in the family of God, any human beings. If he can't get at the church, then get at anybody he can when he finds a willing subject that will do his dirty work, like go into a movie theater and start mowing people down, or in the wide open spaces, mow down a congresswoman speaking. And I could go on and on. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, it says. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the church, the woman which brought forth the man-child, and in particular seems to hate and persecute the countries and the nations of Israel, but in specific terms, the church. But we have God's blessing and protection. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent, protected from Satan. And this is talking about the church and talking about the place of safety. There are time slots here that we don't know how long they are. We don't know when the church is going to flee to the place of safety. It is going to, however, and it may be sooner than we think. You know, verses that say, at a time that you think not, Jesus Christ will be coming back. Well, that means that events before he comes back will be at a time that we think not. So, you know, we have to be ready. You start looking at the world scene today, there are at least four hot spots that we need to be aware of. One is in Asia, where China is becoming a superpower rather quickly, economically and politically and diplomatically, and trying to be one militarily, and now has provoked Japan to scramble some jets to check out one of their jets that was flying close to a disputed island, Japan-China. In Europe, the European Union was just awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and Germany is becoming a very sought-after nation in the world. They're holding up the rest of Europe, and they're becoming a powerhouse economically and politically and diplomatically, and can become a powerhouse militarily very quickly. Then you look at the Middle East, you have that little nation of Israel rather rapidly being surrounded by the Muslim Brotherhood countries, all of which want to wipe Israel off the map. How are they going to fight on all fronts if you start in Lebanon and come around to Syria and come down to Egypt, and then you have Iran wanting to supply the Gaza Strip with the weapons needed to wreak havoc on Israel. And you have North Korea just having launched a satellite into outer space, so that means they have a rocket that's powerful enough to launch a satellite into outer space, if indeed that really happened. Well, of course, the bad thing is not just that North Korea is developing rockets and nuclear weapons, but it's who they give the know-how to develop rockets and nuclear weapons. And it's not just that Iran, as well as North Korea, is moving forward developing these things, but it's who they will give the technology to when they get them developed. If you have suicide bombers that will go into a market and blow themselves up in order to blow a bus up, you can find a suicide bomber that will go into a downtown city of the U.S. and blow himself up in order to set off a dirty nuclear weapon. How do they get in to the U.S.? Well, I mean, we have a porous border. You just start looking at these scenarios, and you look at the hot spot of the U.S., which is hot because it's in decline, and our enemies are losing respect, and our allies are losing reliance on us. We look at the debt. We look at the unraveling of our society. We look at the breakdown of the family. We look at the factors that caused the fall of the Roman Empire. I was talking to one of my grandsons today, and I really enjoyed it. He was talking about history and how he loves history. And the Roman Empire was not ever supposed to be defeated, and it was called the Eternal City, Rome was. And yet in 476 A.D., it went down. One of my other grandsons was talking about people think that Germany won't do it again, but they started World War I, they started World War II, and this grandson said they're going to start World War III, and he's right. Well, that's encouraging to see young people in the church that are interested in those things and that understand those things. I hope we're aware of it. And there is a tribulation coming, and we are going to have to be protected from it. And we will be, those who have the Philadelphia attitude. Now, that attitude cannot be acquired just overnight. It is an accumulation of making the right choices. You know, people talk about fair-weather Christians. I don't talk about fair-weather Christians. I talk about foul-weather Christians. I talk about people who don't have time for God and time for church until things are really, really horrendous, and then all of a sudden, I better get right with God. Well, God wants us to be Christians in foul weather as well as in fair weather, and character requires accumulation of good decision-making, and then God sees our attitude, and then he will protect those who have that attitude. And you'll find that in that attitude, that Philadelphia attitude, is an attitude of being teachable and an attitude of overcoming, and doing it in good times and bad times. And those are the people that God is going to take to the place of safety. Now, we have not emphasized the place of safety, but I want to make sure that we're not overlooking the fact that there will be a place of safety. We do not want to be left behind in the tribulation. There will be anarchy. People say, well, if there's trouble, I'll call the police. Where were the police when Katrina hit in New Orleans? Well, I'll go to the hospital. What hospital? How can you get in there? When you get there, where's the doctor? Well, I'll call an ambulance. What ambulance? I mean, Anarchy means a breakdown in law and order and rule by the gun and the gangs. We don't want to be left behind to face that. We hear about drought. Now, you know, we've heard about drought before, but I watch this report sometimes called Ag Day, and now they're really getting concerned about the drought in the quote-unquote breadbasket of the world in central U.S. and Canada. And we don't just feed the U.S., but we feed a good part of the rest of the world. And the drought there means that the crops are in trouble, and a good part of the wheat crop is winter wheat. And they're reporting that, they call it emerging, they're reporting that the winter wheat crop is not emerging very well. Now, you add all these together, and I'm not saying, okay, let's start setting dates and let's just start talking about the place of safety. No. What I am saying is we better do what Jesus Christ said and watch and be aware and take notice and maybe check where we are spiritually and maybe make whatever corrections we need to make to get close to God and stay close to God. Whether it's coming soon or coming a little later or coming quite a while down the line, now is the time to be growing and overcoming and yielding to God for not just ourselves, but our families. That's what I've been thinking about as I've been hearing about this horrible news, that if Satan has but a short time and he's going to be attacking the earth and specifically focusing on the church, we'd better be drawing close to God and overcoming and growing and preparing for whatever is coming. I just want you to notice over here in 1 Peter regarding Satan. It's not that he just attacks the church. Notice here in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And if he can't devour somebody in the church, then he'll devour anybody that's willing to allow him to. And so what's next now? What tragedy is going to hit next? Where is it going to hit? Who's it going to involve? It doesn't have to involve a school. It doesn't have to involve a company. There's people now going into shopping malls in broad daylight and pulling out assault weapons and firing away. And you know that if you're keeping up with the news. And it can happen in little towns as well as big towns. And we need God's protection all the time, every day, on all of us. And we need to be zealous. We need to be really, really recommitting ourselves to our calling and to the work that God has given us to do and really growing in the Philadelphia attitude so that God will protect us and use us and help us help others, because where else are they going to really get the help they need? So that then not only can we have what he promises in the way of blessings and protection, but we can help others live the way that will bring those blessings and that protection as well. Now notice verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood armies after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, the armies. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, very, very angry, enraged, and went to make war with the remnant, the rest of her offspring, the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And Mr. Armstrong has always said, that's the ones who are left behind, and that will be those who are in the Laodicean attitude. Let's just review that real quickly. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And notice verse 7, Revelation 3 and verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." And I believe Mr. Armstrong went through that door in an incredibly powerful way, following Jesus Christ in faith, he and Mrs. Armstrong. And I believe this refers to us, the remnant of the Philadelphia era with the Philadelphia attitude. "For you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name." And we're, with God's help, continuing to do that and to get back on track. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. You've hung in there, sometimes by yourself, sometimes with two or three, sometimes with 10 or 12, the little flock, you have hung in there because you have kept the word of my patience. Notice now, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now see, we can drift away from God, and we can read those words and not have any impact at all. We can just ho-hum, and I'm all wrapped up in the world, and I like to have fun where my five senses are titillated. And what's all this about making sacrifices and being committed and being zealous to do the work, to get the job done that God has called us to do? We better listen. We better heed. We've got a calling to fulfill. We've got to keep the websites going. We've got to get the magazine out. We've got to keep the broadcast going, the CD package going. We've got to keep overcoming and growing and changing and yielding and submitting to God in our own personal lives. We can't say, well, he's not doing it, so I won't do it. No, we've got to do it whether he does it or not, she does it or not, they do it or not. It's getting that serious. It's getting that serious. If Satan has been cast to this earth, and in my personal opinion, it looks like he probably has, then we had better really redouble our effort to get our Bible study underway, to get our Sabbath keeping tidied up a bit, to get our prayer going, and to rededicate ourselves to God's service and to yield to him totally and to put spiritual things first. It's just that serious. Now notice what he says about the Laodiceans, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, that means that they're not protected. That means that they are left behind. That means that they are left to go through the tribulation and to make their choices with their life. I will submit to God if it costs me my life. Or I will submit to the powers that be to live a little longer. And that's going to be a very tough choice to make. And we just don't have to allow our lives to slip to the point to where we have to make those choices. We can be making those choices now every day so that we're in the place of safety and not have to be in the middle of what we're reading about here. And I will spew you out of my mouth. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, doesn't mean you are, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, spiritually speaking. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's speaking of the tribulation, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the key word there is zeal. And as I've called it before, the zeal meter. Let's check up. Let's realize that we may be further along than we might have thought. You know, I want to turn over here to another scripture that I've been giving a lot of thought to, and it's over here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Are we making sure that we're retaining God in our knowledge? Are we making sure that every day he's number one? Are we making sure that every day we are studying the Bible, and are we teaching our children? You know, their future depends on what we do. We want to be protected, and we want them to be protected. So we better be right with God for us, but also for our children. And notice it says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not proper. So how much is God in our knowledge? How deeply entrenched in our thinking is he? Let me ask you this. When you wake up in the morning, how far along in the day do you get before you start thinking about God? Before you pray to God and before you ask yourself, well, what would God have me do in this situation? What would God have me do in that situation? Is it all day long before you ever do? Or is there days where that never crosses your mind? Or when you wake up in the morning, maybe either the first thing or very early on, you address God and you start thinking about, this is what he wants me to do. This is what I want to do. I want to put him first. I want to serve him today. I want to conduct my life in a way that would be pleasing to him if he were right there with me all day long, riding in the car, sitting by me at the desk, taking a walk with me, and he's right there. Because look, here's the thing. He is right there through the power of his Holy Spirit. So are we retaining God in our knowledge? You know, there's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. What are we reading? What are we allowing our children to read? Are they reading books that are really productive and profitable? Or are they about violence? Are they about war? Are they about worldly things? We need to check and make sure that they are putting good, worthwhile, productive, thoughtful information in their minds through the five senses so that really good, worthwhile, productive actions will come out. And above all, spiritually, talk to them about the Bible. Talk to them about God. Talk to them about the commandments. Talk to them about their future, about the calling that we have, about the church, about the work. And be zealous, and they will be zealous as well. So ask yourself, how far along do I get in the day before God enters my consciousness and my thinking? Are we retaining God in our knowledge? Let's turn over here to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, and I believe that will tie right in. Malachi chapter 3. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that, notice, that thought upon his name. That thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him or her or them that serve God and them that serve him not. Notice, that thought upon his name. So I just have been thinking about some of these things, and I just wanted to make sure that we realize that we are definitely living in the time of the end, and that we are living in a time when Satan might have already been cast back to the earth, and now he's enraged, and woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because more and more tragedy, more and more devastation, more and more horrendous things are in the future, and he's going to keep on trying to persecute the church. And we're in God's hands, we're in Jesus Christ's hands. That's who we look to for protection. But we need to make sure that we're on our toes and living our lives with the attitude of the Philadelphians so that he will look after us and he will protect us because the promise is there. Let's notice here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. This is a very important section of that book. It's available to us. Let's be thinking about this. Let's be talking about this. Let's be praying about this. Let's be discussing it with one another, with our children, and with our family. It says here, Luke 21 and verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, be weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness, with carousing and all the things the world has to offer, and cares of this life, responsibilities and burdens of this life, notice, and so that day come upon you unawares. Well, everything leading up to the day that Jesus Christ returns can come upon us unawares as well. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore. Watch. Be careful. Be aware. Be alert. Be knowledgeable. Look at what's happening. Look at what's taking place. What does it mean? What should I do about it? How should I respond to it? Watch you, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we can escape all these things. We can. But we're going to have to be doing what God wants us to do, which means fulfill our calling in a Philadelphia attitude and in our personal lives. And he'll help us do that. Notice, counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Now, I've thought about this a lot, and I personally really absolutely do believe this. I do believe that all that Mr. Armstrong taught us in the way of fulfilled prophecy, Germany, the Middle East, Asia, times of the Gentiles, the Western world, the United States, and the religious part of society. That's all going to take place. It's all coming together. It's all heading in that direction. It's just a matter of when the conditions are just right and just the right charismatic leader comes on the scene, and it's all going to happen. But we don't want to be foul weather Christians and wait till it all happens and all of a sudden get zealous. God wants to see us zealous when things have not totally come together yet. So that when everything comes together and it starts getting really, really bad, we're not going to be drugged through them, but we're going to be in a place of safety, protected. We and our family, because it's available to us. Now, we don't want to seek you the place of safety first. We seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I don't want us to forget what he says here in verse 36. And Mr. Armstrong did bring this out. He said, there is a way of escape. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Think about what a shame it is if there is a way of escape that's offered. It's there. God wants us to take advantage of it. But day after day, we slip away a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further, and then we are not really prepared so that we are not given that way of escape and we miss out on it. What a tragedy. It's available to us. Why not be thankful for that and take advantage of it by doing what we need to do every day, here and now, and right on through until the future when all of this starts to hit. Now, we can't do it on our own. Of course not. But let's just notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is how we keep going day by day, no matter how tough it gets. And it does get tough sometime, no doubt about it. But notice what he told Timothy. Timothy ran into a little bit of trouble, and he began to be a little distracted, apparently, and he began to let up a little bit, and Paul corrected him, and he responded. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands, that you stir it up. Like you would stir up a fire to get it to blazing again. Just go ahead and stir it up, and God will help us as we do that. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, no, or worry, no, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's how we're going to do it. It's going to be by God's spirit, but also by encouraging one another, by thinking about the times in which we're living, by getting closer and closer to God than we've ever gotten before, by fulfilling our calling more fully than we've ever fulfilled it, and by cranking up the zeal with God's help so that in the coming year, we're going to be in the Philadelphia attitude that God wants us to be in, and our whole family will be. I hope we'll really give some thought to this. It's very sobering to see what's happened in that little town in Connecticut. And it's very, very obvious to me that that is so inhumane that I believe it's a strong indication that Revelation 12 is now here when Satan has been cast back to the earth and says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and he's going to persecute the church. We don't need to fear. We just need to heed, and we need to respond, and we need to get closer to God than ever before. And day by day, if we've drifted away, we can jumpstart it a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And first thing you know, we're in that wonderful, glorious spot Mr. Armstrong often talked about, of being so close to God. He said, there's no feeling like being close to God. That's the best. There's no feeling as bad as being drifting away from God. That's the worst. So let's make sure that we're teachable. Let's make sure that we learn from these events as we watch these things happen. And let's make sure they have an impact on us so that we get squared up and in line and following Jesus Christ and yielding and submitting to and obeying Almighty God, our Father. So I just wanted to take a little time to cover some of those things. Just as a little bit of a reminder, let's give some thought and make sure that every single one of us are going out of our way to retain God in our lives and in our knowledge on a daily basis. He's got to be number one and early on of the day. And it doesn't happen automatically. We've got to put forth effort. But if we do, he'll respond and he'll help us. And we will be retaining God in our knowledge, and we help one another do that as well. So let's do that, and let's help one another do that.